Morning, everyone. My name is Kingsley. It's my privilege to read from words old. I was going to say ancient, not quite ancient, but pretty old. Yesterday, two of my friends introduced ourselves to a writer. We'd like to say we're writers as well. A long time ago, the author of what we're about to read was quite often referred to as the writer. Now, last week, the young people started a tradition. Did you notice it? Did anyone notice what it was when we came to the Bible reading? We stood up. What was the last time you stood in the Botanic Gardens or in some form of, park in absolute awe of God's creation? I'd recommend it. Yeah. What was the last time we stood to hear God's word in reverence and worship? Would you like to do that this morning, if you're able? So we're going back, way back into history as we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and then a little bit more recent, although a fair while back, to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. First of all, from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where the writer suggested, as he was prompted by the Spirit, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. I hope I didn't offend him. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. At a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The word of the Lord. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, Paul's description of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I think Jason is going to speak to us this morning. Yes? And Chris. So let's pray for them. Dear Lord, it's one thing for us to read your written word, and yet quite another one to be encountered by your living word. And so you have promised that you'd send your Holy Spirit to reveal the things of Jesus to us. May our minds and our hearts be ready to receive your word today, and then quick to follow it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Okay, thank you. I do want you to welcome up Chris Graves as well. So he'll be sharing this time with me. So yes, make him feel welcome. Just a little intro on Chris if you've not met him before. Chris has been involved in our church for a long time. And he's done lots of different things. He was, when I was first appointed here, he was an elder in our church, so he's been involved in that way. He is an associate professor in the Adelaide Business School. So today I got him to talk about marriage, because it's a business game, isn't it, mate? No, but his particular focus is around family businesses, and as a consequence, or not just only because of this, but Chris is also focused on family systems kind of counselling, and a particular passion that Chris has is around enriching marriages. So he's run a marriage course in our church. He's also gone and done some additional training around how to strengthen marriages. And so I thought we are today looking at growing a great marriage. Why not get Chris to join in and share from all the things that he's learnt and the insights that he has. So Chris. Yeah. Which microphone should I use? You can use that one.
Thank you. Welcome, everyone.
Sorry, I didn't know you had, didn't have a microphone. So, Chris, when you get married, and I see this all the time, like, in fact, I've got four weddings on the go at the moment, and I'm pretty sure I see four out of four that think they are never, ever going to have any troubles, that the feeling that they have for one another will last forever, and that's great, isn't it? Like, there's no complaints on that, that you should feel like that when you're going to get married. But actually, marriage goes through cycles and different parts of the journey. So let's kick off with that. Tell us a bit about the cycle of the life cycle of a marriage.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And before I do answer that, I just want to acknowledge is that, you know, here today and also listening online is that we have singles, we have people who have divorced, and also people who are widowed. And so we just acknowledge you and also maybe some of the pain that you've experienced from that loss, particularly from the loss of your partner or going through a divorce. But absolutely, you know, there's this, maybe we get it from Hollywood, right? There's this sort of this perception that, you know, really the aim of life when you're growing up is that you just have to find the right person to marry and then you're sort of set for life. And it actually fails to realise or recognise two things. And one is the fact that is that life's not static. As we age, believe it or not, we do change. We're actually really shaped by life experiences and our views change, our desires, our passions.
A hairline.
Change. A what? A hairline, yeah, thanks. Yeah. You have to rub that in, don't you? Yeah, some of us are follically challenged over time. But the other thing too is the fact that we actually go through different challenges at different stages of life. And so if you think about the young marrieds, you know, when you're first married, your key challenges there is really about just learning to live as a couple, what it means to be a couple, to separate yourself from your family of origin to actually create your own sense of identity and family. And so the typical challenges you have is really about finances, issues about roles and responsibility, who does what, and also the, you know, this concept called in-laws, you know, the influence of in-laws and actually sort of separating from that family of origin to become independent. But then when we get into marriage with young families, you know, this represents a stage of life in which as individuals and as couples, you're most likely to be time poor. You have the least amount of discretionary time, and it has huge impact on your relationship because you are pulled in so many directions and you have so many responsibilities.
The research says that the two points that marriages get the most stress, and it's not teenagers. Teenagers don't actually add the most stress to your life. Actually, it's this stage, isn't it?
It is.
It's number one, and then number two is the empty nest stage, which I'm sure you're going to come to.
Yeah, so if you think particularly when you hit about 35 and heading into your 40s, this is when people are most likely to feel unfulfilled in life. And there's good reason for that, and that's because you just really do have very little time for yourself, and you actually feel as though you actually are in the process of giving all the time and have little time for yourself or even for your partner. And so it's no consequence that, you know, most divorces that we see in marriages will occur in couples when they're in their 40s. But even when we get past that stage and we get to the what we call, you know, an older couple, I'm still considering myself part of the young family, right, Beck? Hey? That's because Beck says I still haven't grown up. With older couples, you talk about getting the whole thing about the issues you face to do about growing health issues, the empty nest syndrome, where you're actually letting go of the children that you've invested in for so long. Timing differences between men and women with regard to fulfilment of their individual dreams, because often it's a case, it's changing now, but, you know, historically it's always been the case that, you know, one person will play the main caregiver in the home and raising the kids. And consequently, they would actually be putting a particular career on hold as they pursue another career, which is, you know, probably one of the most important careers in life, which is actually about raising the next generation of society. And so what actually happens when that career is over and you're launching your children into life to be responsible adults, there is a sense of loss that comes from that. And because we get a huge amount of identity and psychological fulfillment from the roles that we do play. And so when one role ceases, it can actually lead a vacuum. And it's particularly for women re-entering the workforce. They have so much great skill sets. If they have been the primary carer, are they multitaskers?
I have a bunch of them on staff. And look, I rate the way they contribute. It's amazing.
I can say, look, I can do multiple tasks. It's just not at the same time, you know.
That's right.
Do multiple tasks. And so the long way of really just saying is that, even if you start well in terms of how you think you've actually married the ideal person, just be aware that there will be different changes and challenges at different stages in your life cycle that you're going to have to negotiate and work on in order to actually have a relationship that is robust and growing and thriving through these different stages.
Now, one of the more surprising things, I think, is loneliness is often, can be often experienced in a marriage. Just talk to us a bit about that.
Yeah, so it's a bit of a misconception, right, that because I'm in a relationship, I'm not going to be lonely. And that's just not the case. Without a doubt, the evidence is really clear that being in a relationship, couples are less likely to experience loneliness compared to those who aren't in a relationship. But marriages come in all sorts and shapes and sizes, and we can categorise marriages probably into four different categories. And
we got this up on the slide there.
Yeah, so if we just look at that, what we're saying is that around about 40%, so two in every five marriages are what we'd classify as a supportive marriage. And that's when they have high levels of support for one another. And that really relates to, are we able to communicate and actually call upon each other or share things which are personal and that we need to actually be vulnerable about, and as well as, you know, that we have each other's back. You know, we can talk about it in terms of high and low. And the other one is about high strain, low strain, and that really relates to the extent to which our spouse is rather demanding to live with in terms of their expectations and the burdens that they may actually place upon us because of their expectations, and also the degree of conflict. You know, is there a high level of negativity that's present in the relationship? So really, if you're talking about, two in five or four in 10 relationships are really in that space where they're less likely to experience loneliness because they have a healthy, functioning relationship. But if you talk about the rest of the 60%, they are more likely to experience loneliness. And it's particularly in what we classify as the aversive category, and that's where you actually have a low-level support and a high degree of strain, is that just because on the outside they seem to be really happy, they can be very lonely.
Yeah. So,
and just on that too,
yes,
it's not actually, we can have all the family and some friend networks around the world, but it still can't make up for that sense of loneliness we can have that comes from an unhealthy relationship, which is quite significant. So there's something very powerful about the nature of a relationship that you commit to, and when that's not working well, that sort of that deep ache of loneliness that can come from that.
Now, listening to you makes me think that there are two things that kind of pop out for me. One is, how can we be more in the supportive part of that matrix? So what would it take to build a marriage so that we're sitting there more often than not? And the second one is, what if we were struggling now? Yeah. How can we deal with that? Yeah. So I know that you've got this Sound Relationships House. Yeah. It might be good if you took us through that.
Yeah, so first of all, research says that 80% of all marriages fail because of a loss of friendship and intimacy. And so it's actually talking about, marriages fail because of growing apart, i.e. of coldness, of distance, rather than heat. So often we actually think about that, people's marriages break up because of heat, tension.
Fighting all the time,
Fighting all the time, but it's not. It's actually coldness. It's actually gradually over time losing that friendship and also that sense of intimacy, which, couples just grow apart.
That's good.
So the sound relationship house. So this comes from extensive research, and this really comes from the Gottman Institute in the US. You've got a couple there that have been researching couples for many, many years. And they've got some really good insights from their research, which they actually have used to develop courses to actually help couples invest in their relationship, in their marriages. And so probably the only thing I'll probably add to this, because it's not a Christian perspective, and then because the Gottmans, they talk about the foundation of any relationship is really to do about building love maps. Now, from a Christian perspective, we have a slightly different take on that. We actually say that, in actual fact, God is the author and creator of marriage. He intended this concept of marriage about two individuals coming together and being committed to each other through a lifelong journey. And so we actually say that really, from a Christian perspective, it's so important to have that foundation of coming together with an individual relationship with God and sharing that relationship that you have with God together, because it's such an important foundation which you will draw on through all the different changes that you go through life as a couple, which are going to be so important. But so the Gottmans talk about the different levels of building a relationship. So just quickly, thanks Tim, building love maps is really talking about knowing your spouse intimately, knowing them inside out. And they say, well, yeah, of course I know them. That's why I married them. But what we actually forget is that because we change and life changes over time, this is an annual event, is that we need to have some kind of practice in our lives that we are continually engaging with our partner in a way so that we have a good understanding of what's happening in the life of our spouse. What are their joys? What are their concerns? What are their pain points? What are their aspirations?
The Gottmans have I think it might be 60 questions that you can ask each other over a dinner together, right?
Now, that's a really good point. So,
I'd be very happy to send it out because we went on a trip and we were using walkie-talkies between our cars. So I decided that we'd use these questions as we were driving along between, I don't know where it was, Cooper Pedy and somewhere else. I got to know Jane a bit better and Pete a bit better. Yeah, so they're great questions. I didn't use all the questions. There were children listening, but they're great questions. So that can help, can't it?
Yeah, they're great questions. So there's an app that you can actually draw down. So you can download. And so it's got a lot of different categories you can use for different sets of questions.
Oh, awesome.
So it is a lot of fun. And this is all about sharing and exploring your partner's world and making sure that you have a good up-to-date understanding in terms of their thinking about different points of view. But then it's really about sharing fondness and admiration. And this is really about changing perspective that's happening in the household. And it's actually changing it from a habit that we can get into in a relationship of scanning our environment constantly, looking for people's mistakes, or it's my calling to actually correct them, to actually identifying and communicating those things that you really appreciate about your partner and affirm your partner. So that's really the second level.
And I think all of us have heard this a lot, but that research around 5 times more positives to negative statements actually comes from the Gottman research. From
memory. Yeah, that's right. And so I'll get to that in the point when we just quickly talk about the positive perspective. Mm. But this third one is about turning towards instead of away. And this is such an important point, is that every day in a relationship, we are making bids for connection. And it could be as simple as saying, oh, did you read that what was in the news today? And, you know, the other partner might be absorbed in something else. What? No. And, you know, and then that's it. But in actual fact, underlying that is a bid for connection. You've actually got someone raising the issue that you want to dialogue with your partner with. I mean, that's just a simple example. But what we actually find over time from the research is actually highlighting is that it's unrequited bids for connection over time that actually leads couples to actually grow apart. And so if you think about it, if you live in a relationship and you're continually making bids for connection and they kept on being rejected, it doesn't have to be in an overt way, but in a subtle way, then understandably we will start to look for those connections elsewhere. And I'm not necessarily talking about having an affair, but it can be more so in the sense of through our career, through other interests, hobbies, increasingly leading separate lives to actually get that sort of connection. And so really we're talking about these first three levels, building the relationship of these three levels based on a foundational relationship with God, is really helps create in the environment what we call a positive perspective. You know, you've heard about building an emotional bank account. Well, that's what this is actually about, is that as you grow to know your spouse intimately on a regular basis, and you actually have a positive orientation towards sharing fondness and admiration and actually connecting through your bids of connection, you're actually going to have creating a relationship that has a strong, positive balance in the emotional bank account. And that serves quite well for future challenges that you actually do face, that you actually do draw on. So we do know that when it comes to having conflict about particular issues, is that your emotional bank account provides a really good buffer so that it can be conducted in a way where you've got more positivity than negativity. Because what we do know is that particularly when we're debating about things which are important in a relationship, is that ratio of positive versus negative sentiments, which really a bit of a key is to whether this couple is drawing closer together or actually drawing apart from this. And then, I mean, I'm going on, but really the next one is really about managing conflict. We really aren't taught well in life about how to actually manage conflict effectively. And so, you know, when we talk about conflict, we can talk about task conflict, which is really about what we should or shouldn't be doing, process conflict, which is about how we go about doing things in this household. And then you've got relationship conflict, which is probably the more destructive of the three, which is more so about really wanting to tear your partner down rather than them actually build them up to actually score points actually against them.
There are a couple of types of conflict that are particularly toxic, aren't there? So I know the Gottmans talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
Yep.
But they're out of the four, I think one's kind of flight and stonewalling, but the first two are quite bad, contempt and...
Defensiveness. Yes, and so I suppose it's an important thing to highlight too is that with every conflict we have in a relationship, the research says around about 70% of the things that we have conflict on are unresolvable issues. Mm. You may not have heard that before, but so there's always going to be conflict within a relationship, and if in actual fact, if you don't have conflict, it may be a sign that apathy has actually started to build into the relationship because people don't care anymore about the relationship to really get passionate about something that goes to the core of their relationship. And so really, so 30%...
And what you mean by unresolvable issues is they're kind of hardwired in us.
Yeah.
So, for instance, I'm really poor at looking after my keys. They just disappear all the time. I am sure Not that she says too much about it, but I'm sure that irritates Anne that I waste 10 to 30 minutes of my life. It seems it's hardwired.
No.
I'm struggling.
So sometimes it can be, problems that come from physical ailments. So if you've got ill health, chronic ill health, I mean, it can have an impact on a relationship. And they aren't resolvable in the sense of we can come up with some kind of solution to take that away. Challenge away.
Yeah.
But it's more so not about getting gridlocked about it, which means that gridlock means as a couple, we don't talk about it and how it actually affects us, or explore ways in which we can actually accommodate that.
Yeah.
If you talk, Beck and I, so I've got permission from my wife to talk about myself. And so if you talk to my wife afterwards, she would say that, one of the perpetual problems we have in our relationship is me and to do about boundaries, is that if people who know me well, I'm a person that tends to overcommit. There's lots of really interesting things to get involved in there. And at times, I've got really, really overcommitted, which has come at the expense of my relationship with my wife and also with my son as well. And so this has been a problem that I've had right throughout my life. As to why that is, we probably don't have enough time to discuss why that might be. But it is something that we continually dialogue about and negotiate, and it's actually been open to actually have influence from my wife to actually correct me when I'm actually out of line.
Yeah.
Now,
as we talk about conflict, there's what I'd characterise as normal, respectful conflict, and then there's actually abuse.
So
we're not recommending anybody tolerate abuse.
And this is such a really important issue to make. And that's because, and this really goes to those of us which have grown up in church or sometimes scripture has actually been misused in order to actually make a spouse stay entrapped in a domestic violent situation. And let's be really clear about this, is that God does not want you to stay in a relationship where there is domestic violence. And so we do know that, so for example, we do know from Malachi that, yes, God hates divorce, and yes, we know the passage from Ephesians 5 that talks about, wives submit to your husband. But this has often been misconstrued as saying that no matter what's happening, spouses should actually stay in the relationship, and that's simply not true. And so I'll just finish up by saying that is, if that is you, I'd encourage you to visit the 1-800-RESPECT website, and there's a great range of resources there that can actually guide you as to what you can do in that situation.
Yeah, so just take us through the last two, and then yes. I'm just watching the time.
So. No, exactly. So the making life dreams and aspirations come true. So this is really, as a couple, is the fact that we each have individual desires and aspirations, and it's as a couple really exploring them together, and actually as part of having each other's back and trying to support each other in the pursuit of those dreams and goals. And it might be that we feel... God has a calling on our lives in terms of to play a particular role in life, and so part of that as a couple is actually supporting us in that each other in that calling. And the last one really is to talk about creating shared meaning, and that's really talking about it's future oriented, and it's actually talking about planning and creating that shared meaning of the future together to actually look forward to. And we can't forget trust and commitment. So as you build a relationship, you've got to have these walls. You've got to have that foundation, it's built on Christ, but you've got to have these walls of trust and commitment. So trust really does relate that you're able to communicate intimate things with your partner, and also that your partner has your back. They've got your best intentions in mind. And commitment is really, it is physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual commitment to the relationship.
Now, in church, we have, well, we've got today, but we actually have other things that we run so that marriages can be stronger. And you've run the marriage course. Yep. So take us through that. And then also, what else is on offer if people wanted to strengthen their marriage?
Yeah, so Beck and I got involved in the space in terms of running the marriage course because we feel really passionate about investing in relationships. And it partly comes from my own personal experience. You know, so it was a few years ago, without going into details, but it's probably about 7 years ago, Beck and I hit a really, really low point. A really, really low point to the point we're really deciding, are we going to hang together or go our separate ways? And that might be a bit of a surprise to some of you, but it's because, you know, things are private and you don't necessarily share these things with all with everyone, and we all go through our own challenges, and things we've been going well in the past doesn't mean we'll go well in the future because we can be really thrown by certain things. And so for us, the reason why we run the marriage course is that I had no idea whatsoever, how do I start a dialogue with my spouse to talk about how's our marriage, you know, and different aspects of a marriage. I needed some kind of structure that helped me go through that, and I found that in the marriage course. So the marriage course comes out of Holy Trinity, Brompton, in the UK.
Henry, just flick numbers of slides forward and find the one that's about the marriage course. Yeah, that's it. Awesome.
And so these are the kind of topics we cover in that course. But it's biblically based in the sense of it's Christ-centred in its focus. However, it is very suitable for people that don't have a faith in Jesus to still do it too. So we've had friends, we've had neighbours who don't have a faith in God and come and do the course as well. But the reason why I like this course is because it's just for couples only, meaning that you work through these things on your own as a couple. There's no group talks. I hate talking about group stuff when it comes to really impersonal stuff to do about your relationship. And it provides a structure so that Beck and I could have discussions of really important topics about our relationship and do it in a safe and healthy way.
Yeah, and the other things is if you're going to get married, in our church we offer you a prepare course, and then there is a counter course, a course for later in your marriage. In fact, what research says is it actually does help you if you do some kind of premarital sensible course. Then the other thing is up to two years in, it's very helpful to come in for a tune-up, if you like. And just often I say to a couple, we will raise some things, but you have no idea what this means maybe in practice. And we'll see in about 2 years or so, and then we'll have quite a serious conversation. And my experience is that's proven pretty true. Within 2 years, a couple is starting to highlight some issues that could push them apart. The other thing, Chris, is you are a trained counsellor, and that's something that you're quite interested in doing more of. So tell us about that.
Yeah, so I do use my family therapy with families who work together in business, and I've actually done training in couples therapy as well. And so I have actually done couples therapy with some couples as well. And so that's something that I feel a calling to get more involved in, and that's what I've been making myself more available to serve in that way.
Yep. The passage we had at the top of this time was Ecclesiastes 4. And it's a well-known text. It's often read in weddings. And 1 Corinthians 13 pretty much is nearly always read in a wedding. They're well-worn passages. The vision that Ecclesiastes gives is of two kinds of people. One person is a person who lives a solitary life and pursues, essentially in the passage, money and their ambition. And then the conclusion that the teacher makes is that kind of life is not a good life, a solitary life where you pursue things for your own ends. Because he says, Will that keep you warm at night? Will that be something that you can take beyond this life? Who will I give it to? The that person says, I have no one. The second kind of vision of a good life is the life where you live together. Two are better than one, it says. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, that's true if you're not married. That's true for us all. It is better to live together and make a life together in community than to make it alone. It's certainly true in marriage. Marriage is no good if you decided you wanted to go into it and live a solitary life. If you want to live a solitary life, don't get married. Save everyone the heartache that you will no doubt bring. But two is better than one. Your life is stronger when you're brought together, when you work at it. Then you, it says, have warmth at night and you have companionship and you have someone to hand on to. I think good marriages need broader community. Just to soldier on in a marriage by yourselves, can be very difficult. And the blessing of being in a church community is we are not surprised if there are sinners amongst us, if there are fragilities in relationships. To hear that the elder of a church had trouble 7 years ago in his marriage, does that surprise you? It should not. Turns out that Beck and Chris are made of the same kind of clay that you and I are. It shouldn't surprise you for you to know that the pastor and his wife have enough challenges to keep at least my dear wife working hard. That should not surprise you. What's great about Christian community is we have people together who are fans of your marriage, fans of your relationships, and will work with you to help you. Even just Chris has just spoken of that. But the other thing about Christian marriage is we have a common commitment to the kind of love that we believe we should be living out. So fundamentally, we share values and a vision, and we access the power of the Spirit so that we can live what 1 Corinthians says, a patient, loving, long-suffering, forgiving kind of love. Our imagination of what that means comes from Jesus, and actually the power to live it comes from the Holy Spirit. So I want to say to you that not only should you be on each other's side for your marriage, not only should our church community be on your side for your marriage, but actually God is too. He said in the very beginning that marriage, he brings people together. He'll bind them together into one flesh. So we want to encourage you to believe in your marriage, to invest in it. We've got a couple of questions just to finish off. This is something you really wanted to do, so I'll let you introduce this.
Well, so look, you know, regardless of how long you've been in your relationship for, so I'm obviously speaking to the couples here today and listening online, is I encourage you to make a time in your diary to go out on a date. And what I want you to do on that date is probably really answer three questions.
Henry, next slide. Question number one.
And so this is what we do in the marriage course, and this is the in terms of getting to know each other, you know, and this is about love maps. It's often good just to start off, this is a bit of an icebreaker, right? And this is really talking about, you know, sharing together your strongest memory of the first time you met and what first attracted you to one another. So if you ask Beck, the thing that she would remember about me is my great dance moves on the dance floor. All right, and
seriously?
She was, yeah, seriously.
She's shaking the head the wrong
yeah,
way.
Yeah, that's right. You know, so we have lots of laughter about that and just sharing, you know, how we started to where we are now. But, you know, it's a good icebreaker to actually start and just remember where we started this journey. And then go to the next one, and this is really talking about, you know, focusing on the positive sentiment, is really focusing on just sharing with each other, you know, what are three things that you really appreciate about your spouse. And be specific. Be specific. And you know, and to be heartfelt. And then the third one is really actually just asking, so, you know, what are some of the things we could do based upon where we think we sit in this scale of 1 to 10, you know, 10 being we think we have an excellent functioning relationship in our marriage. You know, what are things that maybe we could actually do to actually invest in our relationship? Because, you know, we don't really want to be like going to the doctors, right? So, you know, we go to the doctors when we're sick. But, you know, when you talk to health professionals, prevention is better than the cure. And so really what we want to do is invest in our relationships so that we actually have strong relationships that we can draw on in those tough times to actually get us through. And the last one here, and it's not, I don't think it's on here, is there? And that is really committing to each other in prayer. So unlike in my vows, in our vows we'd promised to pray with each other. I said instead I promised to play with you, you know, instead of pray with you, didn't I, Beck? But it's actually really praying as a couple and actually committing your plans to God and asking God to bless your plans and your future together. Now, some of you might be, we're at different stages. So some of you might feel comfortable you're able to do that. You feel that you're a stage in your relationship, you're able to do that. Some of you might actually need extra assistance in part of this journey of reinvesting in your marriage. And that might be by taking, you know, something like the marriage course. So we're running that again early next year. Or it might be if it's more complex issues, so you've been in gridlock, there's significant negativity and unforgiveness in your relationship, it might be something where you actually need to see a counsellor as a couple in order to actually get that more, you know, one-on-one kind of support.
Chris, thank you for your input today. We really appreciate that. And Chris, I would love it if you could pray for us as we close out.
Absolutely. Dear God, we thank you that you love us. You are the author and creator of all things. And in Psalm 139, you clearly communicate that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know how many hairs we have on our head, whether we're standing or sitting, our thoughts, our dreams, our desires, and our fears. And God, I just commit to you, everyone here this morning and listening online, that you would hear their hearts where they're at and that you would reassure them and comfort them with your love, that they know that they are loved by you and that you have a hope and a purpose and a future for their lives, regardless of whether they're in a relationship or living alone. Lord, in terms of the couples here today, We commit them to you and we ask that with the words being said today that there might be some seeds sown that would encourage couples to invest in their relationship and look to you as being their foundation as they look to grow together. In Jesus' name, we commit these things. Amen.
Amen. Let's just thank Chris. Thanks a lot, brother.